Acts chapter 11 to the passage that was read to us earlier. This is where I want us to visit today. I want us to visit the beginning of the very first Gentile church. This is Antioch. Acts chapter 11. In fact, this is in this passage of Scripture that was read to us. Really, we have a couple of firsts. This is the first Gentile church. Up to this point, God has mainly dealt with the Jews. And even in the book of Acts, though there has been the visit of Simon Peter to the household of a man by the name of Cornelius, and God saved several people there, mainly up to this point, it's been the Jews that have been dealt with by God's grace, and He sent forth the gospel to them. But here in Acts chapter 11, this is the first Gentile church. The first Gentile church. That is the title of the message for this morning and again this evening. And then there's another first here. This is where those who believe the Lord Jesus, this is where they were first called Christians. And you read that, and we'll be dealing more extensively with that next Lord's Day. There, what it says at the end, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, let's talk about this first Gentile church, and let me give you a little bit of background information. You'll notice in verse number 19 of Acts chapter 11, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled preaching the gospel. We know back in Acts chapter 7, Stephen had boldly set forth the Lord's word to the Sanhedrin. Stephen was one of those deacons that were selected back in chapter 6. He was bold to set forth the message of God's redeeming grace. And his message was blessed of God in a great way. In fact, go back to Acts, if you would, back to Acts chapter 6. Look back at Acts chapter 6. Notice in verse 8, and we know Stephen is one of those selected as a deacon, as also was several other men were selected. But in verse, let me read verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7 first. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and even a great company of the priesthood, the priests. There were several courses of priests who served in Jerusalem and served in other synagogues. These were converted. They were obedient to the faith. Then in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith, full of power. Oh, to have preachers who are full of faith and full of power. Full of faith in the Lord. Full of faith in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Full of faith in God to do the work that needs to be done. Stephen didn't rely upon himself, didn't rely upon his own gifts. He was full of faith. He believed God. He believed God had a people. He believed the Lord Jesus had redeemed those people. And he believed that as the Word of God goes forth, the Spirit of God will make the Word effectual to the hearts of God's elect. He was full of faith. He just believed God. Oh, Lord, let me believe you. Let me believe you. This is the thing that will honor God more than anything else that you could do, more than any work that you could offer. Let me, let the preacher, let the congregation, let us just believe the Lord. Oh, God, make me full of faith. Full of faith. He's full of faith and Therefore, he was full of power. God gave him unusual gifts. And one of the gifts that God gave him was the power to preach the word. You know, God gives his gifts according to his own will. And to this man, he gave unusual might and power to deliver the word of God. And some believed and some despised the message. It says he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, it aggravated the religious leaders. His message irked them. The message of grace will always irk self-righteous religionists. The message of redemption by the blood of Christ alone will always irk those who are seeking to earn God's favor by their works. Stephen goes out, he preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. He does it believing God has his people. He does it believing God will do his work. He is full of faith. He's full of power. God gave him the ability to set forth the word in such a way that that word was effectual in the hearts of several people. He was bold. He was daring. In that day of great religiosity, a day of great self-righteousness, a day in which men relied upon themselves, a day in which men looked to the law of Moses and said, if we obey the law, we can be saved. We'll live by the letter of the law. And he lifted up his voice, preaching the gospel. And those who were opposed to the gospel, they became very angry. They took hold of Stephen and they brought him before the religious tribunal. That's the Sanhedrin. That's the highest religious court in the land. They said, this man, he's guilty of blasphemy. They hauled him in front of the council. And as he stood before the council, he wasn't fearful at all. The last verse of chapter 6 says, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, there they are, and they probably didn't look this way, but I can just imagine them in black robes in all of their sternness. Here we are. We're the greatest judges on earth. You stand before this tribunal. And they looked at him. And his face was like the face of an angel. He had an angelic presence among them. No fear. No dread. No nervousness. He wasn't being cowardly. He stood there before them. And the high priest said to him, chapter 7, verse 1, are these things so? These things they accuse you of, blasphemy, of being against the law of Moses, of preaching Jesus of Nazareth. Are these things so? And he started preaching. Bold, full of faith, full of power. And I mean, he went all the way back to Abraham. He goes through the history of Israel. He gets up to Moses and he said, you know, you remember Moses talked about the prophet that God would send. God's prophet. And he keeps on going. He gets to the end of his message over here toward the end of chapter 7. He talked about the greatness of God. Then in verse 51, this is how he winds up his message. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Evidently, Stephen missed that class in seminary on how to win friends and influence people. He missed that day. Oh, he's full of boldness. And he knew he was talking to people who were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears. He said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, they killed the prophets. So do you." He says in verse 52, "Which of the prophets had not your fathers persecuted? They killed them, they've slain them which showed before or manifested before the coming of the just one." What did all the prophets preach? They all preached the coming of the just one. There is but one who is the just one who came into this world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the just one. He is the righteous one. Nobody else is essentially righteous but the Lord of glory who came down here to save sinners by His substitutionary death. And Stephen said, "You despise, just like the prophets, you despise that one who came into this world and you killed Him, the just one. The only righteous one and the only one who can make us righteous." He says in verse 53, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." God gave you the law, but you didn't keep it. You can't keep it. There is this matter of righteousness. You've got to be righteous, and the only one in whom you can be righteous is the just one. The law condemns you, and you seek to be saved by it. You're like a moth flirting with a flame of fire. It's just consume you. And when they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart. You know, back in the second chapter, there were some people who were cut to the heart by the Holy Ghost. After they heard Simon Peter preach, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in great trouble. What shall we do?" Well, these men are cut to the heart. But it's not by the power of the Spirit of God. They're cut to the heart because these words greatly offended them. They gnashed on Him with their teeth. Like a pack of hungry wolves. But He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And He said to them, He said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And that just like poured fuel to the fire. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon Him with one accord. They cast Him out of the city and they stoned Him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. I told Bible class this morning, the man, he'd be the least likely man that you'd want to go and preach the gospel to, because this guy's no possibility of him believing anything ever. And I said that enforcing this point. You don't know who the elect of God are. Just preach the gospel. The greatest of those who oppose the gospel the most, they might just be vessels of mercy ordained unto salvation from before the foundation of the world. So just preach the gospel to everybody. You don't know. You don't know who God's people are. They laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he called upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." What a gracious man. What a merciful man. And when he said this, he fell asleep. His body fell asleep. His soul went back to God. His soul went to be with Christ Jesus. That one who was standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive Him. who receives all of His children when we breathe our last breath, when we leave this world of agony, this world of sin and shame. He calls us home to glory. No matter by what means we go into His presence. And He's standing there to receive us with open arms. Welcome home. Welcome home. I've prepared a place for you. I've put your sins away. You're robed in my righteousness. You're worthy to inherit this land. You're worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. You come in. Welcome home. Welcome home, redeemed one. It says in chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death. Consenting. That means not only agreed, but he actually applauded his all for it. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad. Now, hold your place there and go back there to Acts 11, verse 19 again. See, this is where Luke is the writer. This is what he's dealing with. This is what he's referring to. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, and Cyprus, and Antioch. But the reason they were scattered abroad was because of the persecution that arose when Stephen was stoned. Now go back here to chapter 8 again. Notice again, at that time there was great persecution, verse 1 again, against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. They're scattered. Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, that is everybody except the apostles. God preserved them and they stayed in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. They made great lamentation over him. We're always thankful for the one who has died, that they've gone home to glory. But I tell you, faithful men like Stephen, you sure miss them. You miss the Stephens in the congregation. You miss them. They made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He tried to ruin the church. That word havoc means devastate. Oh, he's out to devastate the church. In fact, entering into every house and hailing men and women. What does that word hailing mean? Forcibly dragging people out of their houses. He'd come to your house. If you're a believer, he's going to forcibly drag you out of your house. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter how much money you've got. He's going to come to your house. If you're a believer, he's going to drag you out of your house, you and your wife and your children. He's going to commit you to prison. Remember this. Anytime persecution has arisen for God's church, it doesn't hurt the church. It purifies the church. You say, in what way does it purify the church? It purifies the professing church. Because those that are just kind of walking the middle line, not committed to the gospel at all, when persecution gets heated, they're out. Persecution reveals who God's people are. They stick with it. Now look at verse 4. Here it is again. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. See, that ties back in to chapter 11, verse 19. They went everywhere preaching the word. They've got to scatter the seed. Now remember this. Our Lord had given to His apostles a commission to preach the gospel. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Let me just give you a few verses here. Matthew chapter 28. This is after our Lord's crucifixion and after his resurrection. This is just before his ascension. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, these 11 apostles, Judas, of course, he's dead and he's in hell. Then the 11 apostles or disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, remember this, Jesus had appointed the mountain, he had appointed the place, he always keeps his appointments. The Lord always keeps his appointments. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has all power. But hasn't he always had all power? Well, as God, he has. But as this one who is the Son of Man, he humbled himself, came into this world, became a servant, went through his public life, his public ministry, faithful to God, serving the cause of God in truth, doing what God ordained for him to do in the covenant of grace. Then he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? On the basis of finishing the work that God gave him to do, the work of reconciliation, the work of the removal of the sins of all of God's elect, the work of bringing in everlasting righteousness, the work of absolutely crushing the head of the tempter, the work of removing all evil, all iniquity, all transgressions from his people and putting them away forever, having done the work that God gave him to do, God has exalted him. God has lifted him up. And God has given him all power. The word means dominion and authority. He has all power, all dominion, all authority in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye therefore. That is, on the basis of the fact that I have all power, I'm the one who's commissioning you. I'm the one who's sending you out. I'm the one who's giving you the message to go forth and declare. And since I have all power, all authority, and all of the governments of the world are on my shoulders, you go forth and teach all nations the gospel I've taught you. And when they believe, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go preach the gospel, he said. Look at the end of Mark. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 14. This is the last chapter of Mark. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and a hardness of heart because they had believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and confesses that in baptism shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He sends them forth to preach the gospel. Let me give you one other verse. Look at Acts chapter 1. I go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says to them that just before his ascension, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. God has given them a commission. He says, wait for the coming of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God descends upon you, as it did on the day of Pentecost, in Acts the second chapter, he says, now go forth preaching then. In Jerusalem, Judea, branch out into Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, here's what happened. They stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem because God was doing great things in Jerusalem. The revival going on in Jerusalem, as it were. Thousands of people were being converted in Jerusalem. But they weren't fulfilling the Great Commission. You see, the Lord has a people of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And you know what? He who chose them unto salvation, he who redeemed them by his precious blood, he's going to call them by his Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. See? Now, they've got to hear. The gospel is like the precious seed. And we've got to scatter it. But they're not out there scattering in the world. They're not out there scattering in other nations. Oh, it's a very precious seed. It's the seed of life. It's the word of the gospel. It's the good news of life and salvation and righteousness and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. But it's got to be proclaimed. You got to hear the message. You got to hear. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The good seed has got to be broadcast. And they stayed right there in Jerusalem. Well, how's God going to pry these people out of Jerusalem? Persecution. Persecution. And boy, things started getting hot in Jerusalem. Folks packing their bags and leaving. By the droves. Going out. And as a result, the gospel went forth. Now look at chapter 8, verse 4. Now, we talked about Saul committing people into prison. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. And let me tell you something. These troubles of life. Trials of life. God brings them into the lives of His people to fulfill His purpose. Now, with the children of God in Jerusalem, you got a man like Saul of Tarsus. And he's going house to house. He's going to go to your house. He's going to your house. He's coming from my house to house. Leading a posse. Empowered by the Sanhedrin. You believe this gospel? Yes, I do. You mean you worship Jesus of Nazareth as God? You believe in salvation by grace alone? Yes, I do. Saul said, arrest him. What about your wife? I believe this gospel too. Arrest her. What about your children? Yeah, they believe this too. Take them too. He goes house to house. And I tell you what, it didn't take long before that started happening. People said, we're scattered. We're leaving. And as they left, as they dispersed, so did the gospel. You see, these things, it wasn't pleasant. There wasn't anything pleasant about it. Somebody coming to your house. We think we got troubles. We think we got hardships. And I'm not belittling anybody's trials that you have. I have nobody particular in mind now, but I know how I am. You know, the little inconveniences of life, and we lose sleep over them. Well, nobody's coming knocking down our doors to take us and hail us away to prison. These things, they happen according to God's will and purpose. Purpose. Who's behind all of this? Oh, you say the devil's behind all of this. That's not right. Now, wait a minute. We need to get our theology straight. Who is it that sits on the throne? Who is it that we just read His words? He said, all power is given unto me. That's all power over the so-called good things of life and the bad things of life. All of the joys and all of the sorrows, all power is given unto me. All of the smiles and all of the grief, they're given by me. I have authority over all of that. There wasn't anything pleasant about this. But you know, it worked out for the good of God's kingdom. I wish I could remember that. I wish you could remember that. Lloyd made this comment in our Bible class this morning. In response to something I said, he said, we're self-centered. That's all, and that's the way we are by nature. We're only concerned about ourselves. Shame on us. Shame on us. There's something bigger than you. There's something bigger than me. This is not about you. It's not about me. Oh, my life. Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. What about because of God? You see, that's the big picture. We forget about the big picture. It's about God's eternal purpose of sending His gospel into the world, and He fulfills His purpose even in these, what we call inconveniences of life, these troubles of life. He's fulfilling His purpose. Here the saints of God, they're hurting. They're hurting. This isn't pleasant. There are many tears being shed. People are brokenhearted. But it's going to work out for good. Just wait. Just wait. I wonder if the apostles there in Acts chapter 8, before people were packed up and leaving and the church met together one last time, I wonder if the apostles said, oh, brethren and sisters, this will work out for our good. I probably won't see you again in this life. But oh, brethren, let's trust the Lord that He knows what He's doing. Goodbye. Hugging one another, goodbye. Won't see you again. God's purpose is being fulfilled. Let me tell you something. Even in your life. Even in the things that He's bringing to pass in your life. Who knows what God is doing? I'll tell you who knows. God knows. God knows. And all of these things will work together for good. For good. For God's people. People who love God. People who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose. So they're scattered. They're scattered. Now, from Acts chapter 8, verse 4, go back over to Acts 11, verse 19. You see, actually, Acts 11, verse 19 sort of picks up where Acts 8, 4 leads off. And that which is in between is sort of a parenthetical passage. See, from the death of Stephen and the resulting scattering of the saints, Luke is led to follow the ministry of Philip. Philip goes into Samaria. And there is a gathering of the saints, gathering of the sheep, an ingathering of souls into the kingdom of God. And then Philip leaves the work that's going on in Samaria, and he goes and he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert. And then the Spirit of God leads Luke to tell us of the mercy of God to this man who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He tells us of the mercy of God in chapter 9 of Saul of Tarsus, who became the greatest of the apostles. He's the 12th apostle. He's the writer of most of the New Testament. And Luke writes of his conversion The Lord found him. He didn't find the Lord. The Lord found him. And the Lord stopped him in his tracks. And that's what God will do with every sinner that he's pursuing by his grace. He's going to stop you in your tracks. And he's going to unhorse you. You've been unhorsed? God take you off your high horse of pride. And I tell you what, when he fell off, there was a great thud. When he hit the ground, he hit the ground before King Jesus. And he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" He found out who Jesus is. He found out Jesus wasn't an imposter. He found out Jesus is the Lord of glory. That's who he is. Lord showed him mercy. God sent him a preacher. God sent him Ananias. Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision and said, "Ananias, go preach to Saul of Tarsus." I told a Bible class this morning, Saul of Tarsus, is that who you want me to preach to, Lord? As if I was Ananias. I say, "Lord, I'd rather not go preach to him. I ain't got to go anywhere to preach to anybody else, but I don't want to preach to that man. He surely can't be one of your elect. He surely can't be one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, Lord, surely not." The Lord said, "Yes, he is." "Well, he didn't look like one." What does a lost sheep look like? You can't tell who the lost are. You can't tell who God's elect are. You can't tell who the remnant according to the election of grace are. You just go preach the gospel to everybody.
Amen.
God save whom he will. And Ananias went and preached to him. He said, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul, I bet he is like walking on eggs." And Saul was ready to hear him. I tell you, when God's doing a work of grace in somebody's heart, their mouth is shut and they're ready to hear. They're ready to listen. So Luke deals in chapter 9 with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, of Saul going to Jerusalem, then his departure back to Tarsus. Now here's what happened. With the conversion of Saul, the persecution eased. Look at chapter 9, verse 31. Chapter 9, verse 31. "Then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." God saved the church's greatest enemy. He conquered him. I tell you, the Lord can conquer anybody he's of a mind to conquer, can't he? There's no will too stubborn but what he can't break it. There's no heart too hard but what he can't smash it to pieces. He saves whom he will. So the church had peace. And from there, Luke deals with, now keep up with, from the persecution that arose, Luke deals with the ministry of Philip. Then he deals with the salvation of, the conversion of this man, Saul of Tarsus. From there, Luke is led to deal with the ministry of Simon Peter. As he goes forth into Caesarea, preaches to this Gentile, whose name was Cornelius, and his household. And then Peter gets back to Jerusalem, and the Jewish believers were waiting for him. And they said, "How come you've been to the Gentiles to preach?" And then Simon Peter tells them, "Well, the Lord sent me." And he kind of goes over what the Lord did for these people. Now, when I said the Jews were waiting for him, these are Jews who believe the gospel, you understand. Now, it's not the enemies. It's not the enemies of the gospel. It's the Jewish believers who still have some beliefs that, you know, the Gentile dogs, they don't need the gospel. It's just us Jewish people. How come you went over and preached to them Gentiles? Well, the Lord showed me a vision, said I better go over there and preach to them. So I went over and preached to them. They believed. Cornelius believed. His household believed. Some of his servants believed. And Simon Peter, he just rehearses what God did. The great things that God did. Now go back to chapter 11 and look at verse 18. These Jewish believers, when they heard these things, when they heard what God did, they held their peace. And they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. When they heard these things, when they heard of the great work that God had done, when they heard of the wonderful outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentiles under Peter's sermon, they held their peace. They stopped murmuring. They stopped grumbling about the purpose and the providence of God in sending the gospel to the Gentiles. They glorified God. They found a better use for their tongues. You see, there's a better use for your tongue than murmuring against God's good providence, and that's glorifying God. That's a better use for the tongue. That's a better use for the mouth. Oh, God, next time when I'm murmuring against you, put it in my mind and put it in my heart. Stop murmuring. Stop complaining. Stop grumbling and start praising the Lord. The Lord taught me the gospel. The Lord has saved me by His grace. The Lord didn't leave me in spiritual darkness. The Lord didn't leave me in my spiritual death. He sent the Savior who redeemed me. He ransomed me from the pit. I'm a child of God. Oh, God, help me to stop my murmuring and use my mouth for a much better purpose, to glorify Your name. That's what they did. They held their peace and then they glorified God. And their declaration was, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. And then verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as these different places. And you see, here's what Luke does. Now it's like he goes back to chapter 8 and verse 4. And instead of following the ministry of Philip and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the ministry in Caesarea of Simon Peter, instead of following that series of events, Luke takes us back and he says, now let me tell you about something else that happened as a result of the scattering of the saints. So it kind of goes back and starts all over. He's going to show us another series of events. And what he's going to show us is how the gospel goes into Antioch. And how God saved a multitude of people. And he's going to show us this. He's going to show us that beginning here in chapter 11, and then he picks this up more in chapter 13, it's not the Jerusalem church that's in the center anymore. It's not the Jerusalem church. All along it's been the church in Jerusalem. But now it's going to be the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch. This is what Luke, the beloved physician who's led of the Spirit of God to write both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, this is what he's going to stress now. He's going to stress the gospel going to Antioch, and Antioch becomes, the, as it were, the evangelistic center, the city of the world. Of the world. And you know who winds up in Antioch? Saul of Tarsus. Because, as I'm going to show you tonight, the church in Jerusalem, they got wind that great things were happening in the church at Antioch in Syria. That's in Syria. It's the third largest city in the world at that time. Antioch was. Had a population of about 600,000 people. Behind Rome and Alexandria, Antioch was third. And now God has established His gospel there. And from this city is going to go forth the word of the Lord. They're going to send forth missionaries. Missionaries. They're going to send forth Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. And they're going to send them forth on their first missionary journey. And then we know the second missionary journey, which we've already covered, it's the Apostle Paul and Silas. And then they keep on coming back to Antioch. They go out on third missionary journey. So Antioch, it becomes the center of the gospel work of God. This becomes kind of the headquarters. It's not going to be Jerusalem anymore. It was Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is going to fall on awful times. Because you read right there at the end of chapter 11 that there was Agabus who came. He is a prophet. He is a preacher. He said, tough times are coming for Jerusalem. And boy, they did. And the saints of God in Antioch said, we need to take up a love offering for them saints. And this is the same, these are the same Jews who said, we don't want the gospel preached to them Gentiles. And the Gentiles now said, we got to help out our brethren. And they take up a love offering. They send it back to them by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So this is what Luke is doing. He takes us back. He takes us right back after the stoning of Stephen. He says, now let me show you something else that happened. First thing he showed us was after the stoning of Stephen, there was a disbursement of the people, scattering of the people. And he emphasizes Philip's ministry, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and then Simon Peter going to the Gentiles. And then Luke, it's like in chapter 11, verse 19, Luke is saying, and let me show you something else that happened. After the scattering due to stoning of Stephen, preachers went to Antioch and preached the gospel. And God did a wonderful work. He did a wonderful work. He's always doing His work, isn't He? He's always doing His work. And He uses folks like us to accomplish it. Folks like us. Well, may the Lord bless His word. Let's sing a